Hey, my name is John, and I want to thank you for listening. This is a special online version of this message. There's a technical glitch on Sunday with the recording, and we know there's so many people around the world that are listening to our messages. We want to honour you and say thank you for tuning in. Thank you for being part of our family, being part of our community. We didn't want to just put some notes online for you to read through or a transcript of the message. And so I'm taking some time out just to want to be able to record this for you. The content is the same as what we looked at on Sunday, because we're partway through this series where we're looking at the life of Jesus, a series called A Portrait of Christ. I think this is week 8, and we're going to start looking at some of the ministry of Jesus, some of what he was doing during his earthly time, and the work that he was doing, which of course involves healing, absolutely, and the forgiveness of sins, yes. But there's one thing that for me stands out first and foremost as the message of Jesus whilst he was on earth, that ministry of Jesus. And we read about it in Mark chapter 1. Mark is widely accepted as the first gospel to have been written, maybe in around 70 AD, around 35, 40 years after Jesus died, buried and resurrected and ascended to the Father. So it's the first gospel written, and the first words, I mean, if you get yourself a Bible, if you look, and if it's a red letter Bible, it stands out like a sore thumb. But other than that, you'll see the first words that Jesus says in this first gospel that was written is Mark 1, 14 and 15. And it says this: after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Just as I was reading that, something came to mind, actually. And I wonder if some of you are waiting for God to direct you in a certain way. And you've been praying and you're like, God, you need to speak to me about when I need to step out. Well, it's fascinating here. It just stood out as I read it. It says, after John was put in prison, you see, sometimes God works through circumstances. He may not say a specific word to you, but Jesus knew now was the time for his ministry to start, because John had been put in prison. And John, up to this point, had been declaring the kingdom of God. And so Jesus now goes, right, John is in prison. Circumstances are at such a point where I have to step out. I wonder if that's the case for some of you, that circumstances are such that you have to now step out. Not waiting for God to say, yes, go, but actually saying, now is the time. This is where Jesus was at. John is in prison, and Jesus says, right, now it's time for me to start speaking of the kingdom of God. And he says, the time has now come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God has come near. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm reading that some 2,000 plus years later, and I'm thinking, Jesus, you're saying the time has come. And that was back then. That was back then that the kingdom of God had come near. My question is, well, where is it? Because I still look around and life still looks pretty messed up to me. The world still looks like it's in a bit of a shambles. It's not like the kingdom of God that I expect it to be. I expect the kingdom of God to be heaven on earth. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Well, if that's the case, then why are we not experiencing if it's come close? If it was close back then, how much closer must it be now? So what's gone wrong? But Mark uses this little Greek word, a little Greek word that changes the meaning of come near. And so instead of it meaning come near in the sense of time, it actually means come near physically. So Jesus isn't talking about the new heavens and the new earth when he returns. He's not saying that he's making all things perfect. He's saying heaven, the kingdom of God, has physically come near. So I might say to you, when are you going to come round to our house? And I'm expecting you to say, oh, in half an hour, to do with time. So you might say, well, 9 o'clock, I'll be round at your house at 9 o'clock. But actually, when I ask you, what time are you coming round to my house? And you say, I'm just around the corner. Do you see the difference there? There's a difference between time and physical. So I know physically you are near. That's what Jesus means when he says the kingdom of God has come near. That in him arriving, in his God putting on flesh and moving into the neighborhood, that the kingdom of God has come near. But not in a way that anyone was expecting. You see, the concept of a kingdom in the ancient world, it would have been understood. It was known that the people lived under the Roman Empire, the kingdom that expanded, and Palestine was a part of it. It meant that at the time of Jesus, the people knew what it was to live under the rule and reign of a king, the king to have authority over that kingdom. And the widespread, unrelenting empire of Rome was what they were subject to. The Roman Empire started in around 750 BC, and by the time of Jesus, it had spread across Europe and much of the Middle East and Asia and North Africa. It meant that these once independent nations were now ruled by Rome, and Rome had taken those nations by force. They beat their enemies on the battlefield. They were stronger, mightier, and Rome got larger and larger. This was the people's experience of what a kingdom was. When you heard the word kingdom at the time of Jesus, you thought Roman Empire, military power, might stronger than everybody else. And that was the kind of kingdom that the people wanted. They wanted a saviour to come and rule this new kingdom with force, destroying their enemies, so that anyone who believed would live in peace and Rome would be demolished. But that's not what Jesus speaks of when he talks of the kingdom of God. Yes, he shows that he was the king. I mean, he had 12 disciples, just like the 12 tribes of Israel. He was showing that he is the king, the ruler of this kingdom. And yes, it's this teaching and this healing people, and he forgives sins. But actually, the kingdom of God that Jesus speaks of most is a complete change of values to the world around us. A complete shift of values. See, Paul writes in Colossians 1:13, he says this: "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son." See, the Bible makes it really, really clear that there's two kingdoms. That there are only ever two kingdoms. Wherever you live in the world, wherever you're listening right now, there are only ever two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of Jesus. And the question is, which kingdom do you want to live in? Which kingdom do you want to be a part of? And how we answer that question defines how we get to live and defines our human experience, which is why we've called this series A Portrait of Christ, A New Way to Be Human, because Jesus invites us to live by a completely different set of values, a completely different kingdom that defines how we get to live. Because both these kingdoms have a set of values. There are always certain things that society put on top and aspire to be like and esteem to be, which means, of course, other things get put lower down. Certain things appear good and other things are not so good. Certain things we move towards and then the bad stuff we want to move away from. And so both kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Just as a side note, Matthew would talk about the kingdom of heaven, whereas Luke talks about the kingdom of God. Well, Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience, so I think the probability is that he didn't want to use this word God and offend those people that he's trying to reach. And others, Paul writes, the kingdom of his dear son. It's all about the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God. And both kingdoms have values, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God, and they have a way of implementing those values. For Rome and their empire, their kingdom, the value was complete dominance. And so they implemented that by taking the lands that surrounded them. And of course, that meant that all those people would live as a result of those values. And if their values were complete dominance, then the people lived in fear of the dominance. That's the value and that's the outcome of the value. Well, Jesus comes announcing a new set of values, a new kingdom that is totally different, an upside down kingdom to what anyone had known up to this point. And there are so many places that Jesus illustrates these two kingdoms and the differences in their values and the contrasts between them. But no clearer contrast do we see than in Luke chapter 6, in what's known to most people as the Sermon on the Mount. It's also in Matthew. I think actually it's probably two different occasions when Jesus made this sermon. Because one talks about, I think it's Matthew talks about leaving the crowds and making his way up onto the mountainside. And Luke talks about coming down off the mountain and speaking on the level plain. Either way, both the common denominator is mountains. Mountains appear in both. You see, mountains throughout history have always been the place of the revolutionaries. If you look throughout any course of history, not just biblical history, but even in our own nation, the Welsh fighting against the British, it was in North Wales that the revolutionaries camped out in the hills. See, the revolutionaries always camp out in the hills. And here, Jesus is starting a revolution. He's displaying something, that a revolutionary kingdom of a new way to be human. And so let's look at Luke 6 together, starting in verse 17. It says this: "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came from him and healed them all." And verse 20, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did of the false prophets." Father God, I thank you for your word and these people that are taking time out of their lives to listen online right now. Lord, I thank you for each one of them. And I ask that you would speak through this message, speak into their lives, show them who you are and who they are in you. And ultimately, show them this new way of being human, which is life and life in all its fullness, not just in the life to come, but life right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to speak to you today from the title Upside Down and Inside Out. Upside Down and Inside Out. So see, Jesus is setting out the values of this new kingdom. And I want to call this new kingdom of God the Upside Down Kingdom. See, it's contrasting. The first few verses, verses 20 to 23, is speaking of this new kingdom that Jesus is offering, this Upside Down Kingdom. And it's so unnatural to what we would normally seek in life, which is why I call it upside down. In contrast to the next verses, I think verse 24 to 26, which talks about the right side up kingdom, the kingdom that makes so much more sense, but has a completely different set of values. Ones that seem so much more desirable, but have a completely different set of results. And we can see the difference in these patterns of the two kingdoms is absolutely critical to understand if we want to live as a disciple of Jesus and experience the new way to be human. Because so often what's happening is we're looking for the values of the right side up kingdom. We want and we aspire to those, but we seek to live in the kingdom of God. And we wonder why we can't live this life of following Jesus. And so what we're going to do is we're going to briefly look at the right side up kingdom. Verses 24 to 26, where Jesus talks about woe. And the kingdom then that Jesus is replacing, we'll look at. But this right side up kingdom, the values of this kingdom we see in verses 24 to 26, they are power, comfort, success and recognition. It says, "Woe to you who are rich." First group of people that Jesus identifies with this right side up kingdom. He talks about the rich. See, I wonder actually whether riches and poverty has much more to do with power. The rich have the power over the poor. And so he's addressing power and he's saying, if you seek power, if that's what you want in this world, woe to you. You're living by a different set of values in the kingdom of God. And the second is the well-fed. Those that are concerned with material comfort, nice clothes, great food, beautiful home. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. I'll touch on that in a minute. But it's those that are seeking it. And the third group is those that laugh. Seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? Woe to you who laugh now. I'm like, I like to laugh. In our church, we laugh a lot. But actually, there's the word laugh here, it's a negative connotation. The experts in the Greek, they'll tell you that this word actually is more, a better translation would be to gloat. When you're gloating over somebody, when you say, I got the promotion and you didn't. That's what he's saying. Woe to you who are gloating. The fourth group. Those of whom men speak well, recognition, acclaim, popularity, celebrity. These are the values of the right side up kingdom that Jesus is replacing. And I don't know about you, but these values, they seem quite nice. Power, comfort, success, recognition. I mean, I quite like a little bit of that sometimes. See, this is the sort of kingdom that naturally humanity is longing to be a part of. It's the human condition. Power, yes, please. Because then it means I'm in control and I get to have what I want and not have what I don't want. It means I can be comfortable. And it means that I'm going to get one step ahead of where I am right now. My boss has more power than I do and is more comfortable than me. And so I need to be the boss, and then people will listen to me, and I'll be the one in control, and that would be nice, and I'll get my 15 minutes of fame. And but maybe you're more spiritual than me, but this looks like a good life. No? You don't find that appealing? Well, let's compare it to the kingdom that Jesus offers, the upside-down kingdom. Because the values of the upside-down kingdom are weakness, sacrifice, grieving, and exclusion. Jesus says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who go hungry. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you when people hate you. It's not the greatest PR campaign for a kingdom, is it? It's not what I would choose to say. Come on, sign up. This is what you've got to pursue. The right side up kingdom looks so much more appealing, because its values promotes power, success, comfort and popularity. And that's what's put on top, which means everything else is devalued because they're the things that we seek. And so therefore weakness, sacrifice, grief and exclusion get devalued. Who wants those? And so what do we do with them? If in a society where those things are devalued, we don't want them. So what do? We do everything we can to avoid them, to keep them away. But the problem is, these are the very things that Jesus says are a part of the upside down kingdom, part of what the kingdom of God values, part of what those of us that follow Jesus should be valuing. The very thing this world seeks to avoid are the very thing that Jesus says we are blessed if we are. That's not to say that we have to go hungry in order to be blessed by God. That's not what this is saying. It's not saying starve yourself and then you'll know something of God's blessing. Let's just all go hungry. This is about what the values that you're living by. If we live according to the values of the right side up kingdom, then actually what the scripture is saying is that we need everything right now. I want power right now. I want comfort right now. Popularity when I'm dead, what's the point in that? I want it now. I need more Instagram followers. I need more Facebook likes. I need more comments from people online saying how amazing our preaching is. Thank you very much for those that are doing that. It means a lot to us. But if we live according to the values of the right side up kingdom, we need everything right now. Look at verse 25. It says, you may be filled now, but later you'll be empty. You may laugh now, but later you'll weep. I need that promotion right now because of what it offers me right now. But the truth is, the results are only temporary. For if you say that now is all that matters, if you build your life on the now, you get results in the now. That everything that that thing could ever offer you, it's giving to you right now. But it doesn't last. All these things crumble eventually. If you build your life on your beauty will fade. Now, I'm not against makeup. Let me just clear that up. If you need it, dab it on. In fact, some Christians could do with a little bit more makeup. But I'm talking about orientating your life around that value to say, I need to keep my beauty, because if I keep my beauty, the world will think something of me and people will get close to me, and that's what I need. That's what I'm desperate for. If you build your life on people who love you, what happens when they stop loving you? If you build your life on achievement and power, can I tell you, your records will be eclipsed. That's why depression is so high in the sporting world. Every world record is beaten at some point. But what if now is not all there is? What if there actually is an eternal world? Then the people who build their lives on the power, success and recognition of the now, Jesus says that actually when it really matters, you're going to find your stomach's pretty empty. Your laughter will be turned to an eternal grief and weeping. And you might be thinking, John, I've listened to some of your messages and this is a little bit heavier than normal. Where's the funny story that you start with? But I feel compelled, in the midst of a world that seeks to live in the here and now, that as a church, globally as a church, wherever you're listening right now, if you're a follower of Jesus, we are called to live by a completely different set of values. We should look completely different. But I see, oh, how easily these values of the right side up kingdom, power, success, fame, recognition, popularity, how all these things start to seep in to the church, and we start living less, being less than God created us to be. One commentator says this about Luke 6. He says, in the life of God's people, what is seen first is a remarkable reversal of values. The people of God will prize what the world calls pitiful and suspect what the world thinks desirable. In other words, if you're a Jesus follower, then we should really stand out in our neighbourhoods, in our families, in our workplaces. We should stand out because of how we live, what we value. This is what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the kingdom of God. Yes, he's saying that the sick will be made well. Yes, that he's saying demons will be given their marching orders and that blind eyes will see. But actually what he's primarily saying is that the things that this world considers pitiful, we prize. So what, we prize weakness? Yeah. What, sacrifice and grief? Absolutely. No, not exclusion. Yes, we do. But don't mishear me. We're not a bunch of masochists that like the idea of pain. People say no pain, no gain. I say no pain, no pain. I'm much happier with that. I didn't say we seek weakness, grief, sacrifice and exclusion. I said we prize them. If all we do is seek weakness, seek sacrifice, seek grief, seek exclusion, then ultimately you're still being controlled by the here and now. It's just a really miserable now. Let me say it like this. If you seek weakness, it means you probably have no idea what to do with power. You're probably frightened and fearful of what power might do to you. So you're running from it. So you're seeking weakness, which means ultimately you're still controlled by power. But the person who's living in the upside down kingdom isn't controlled by these things. You get power, great, let's steward it. You don't get power, it's okay because I'm still blessed. They don't drive you, they don't control you. You can take them or leave them. Prizing means that when grief comes, you're not devaluing it, trying to get it as far away from you as possible, but you understand that it's doing something in your life that is helping you to live, love and look like Jesus, and therefore you're blessed. When exclusion comes, you don't say, oh, my words, my life is over. Nobody likes me. Instead, we're able to prize what the world seems pitiful, because the blessing, our status as a blessed person is not defined by what we have, how many friends you have, or how much money, or how much influence you have. Because if it is, then all you need is money, power and influence to be feeling blessed. Which means, therefore, if you don't have those things, you can't feel blessed. But for the person in the upside down kingdom, you are already blessed. So it doesn't matter whether you have what this world offers or not. It doesn't matter whether you've got weeping or laughing, riches or poverty, strength or weakness. It really doesn't matter, because I am blessed no matter what. That is why weeping and blessedness can go together. Because there's a blessedness that doesn't have to do with circumstances. So if I lose my job, if I'm living in the right side up kingdom, I have to do whatever I can to keep that job. I have to keep that job, because if I lose that job, I lose the money and I lose the influence and I lose the house and I lose the status. But for the person who's living by the kingdom of God, they say, I have to do whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, and whatever the consequences. That's what I've got to do. Because Jesus calls us to live by a completely different set of values. So how is it possible to live by those values? Where does that come from? I don't know about you, but I wake up in the morning and I make a choice to not let the stuff of this world, its values and its priorities bother me, but so often they do. And so practically speaking, how do we live like this? How do we live by this upside down kingdom? Well, this message is called Upside Down and Inside Out. See, this upside down kingdom does not come from a self-improvement plan. Jesus is not trying to modify your behavior. He's seeking to transform your life. And it does not come from you trying harder. It comes from what's revealed in verse 19 of Luke chapter 6. And this is, the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Do you notice what the people were trying to do? First and foremost, before he even talks about these values of the kingdom of God, the people are trying to get close to Jesus. Why? Because the power to live by these values comes only from him, not you trying harder to be like him. If Jesus only came as an example, I don't think he'd be of any power to you whatsoever. He is simply a burden, because all he does is make you feel terrible. Oh my goodness, I'm meant to be willing to be generous and to do all these things and to live, love and look like Jesus. And I just can't do that. I'm useless. There's no way I can do this thing called following Jesus. That's because you're living the upside down kingdom like it depends on you. Living like all the power is in your ability to live a better life. But the power was coming from who? From Jesus, from him. Those who live in the upside down kingdom of God realize that this is not just an upside down kingdom, but it's also an inside out kingdom. That we have to get something deep down on the inside of us, deep down in our heart, that so captures and transforms us from the inside out. And it's that Jesus did it for you. And you might think, John, that's really simple. I know he did it for me. No, he didn't do it for the more spiritual person that you know. He did it for you. And he didn't do it for you just to be an example for you to follow. Whether you spent another day of your life seeking to be more like Jesus or not, he still did it for you. Everything Jesus was an example in was not for you to copy. It was just for you. That's why you can say, I'm weeping now, but I might rejoice, because he took the weeping. He died in the dark, not so you'd have a good role model. He did it plain and simply for you. How can he say you'll be comforted? Because he was utterly uncomfortable. He was thrown away. How can he say you will be satisfied? Because he was utterly dissatisfied on the cross as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not as an example for you to follow, but simply for you. The fact is this, you can live the upside down kingdom only when you get the fact that it has to come from the inside out. When you get the reality of all that Jesus has done for you deep down on the inside of you, the values of the upside down kingdom are no longer, I have to. They're no longer, Jesus has modeled something and I have to try and emulate that. And some days it's really, really hard. And some days it feels really, really rubbish. And some days I just fail at it. And some days I don't even think I'm a Christian. No, this isn't I have to. This is Jesus took my place. He put me where I deserve to be. Before the throne of God, I am accepted, loved and forgiven. I get to live differently. He put himself where I deserve to be. He's been cast out so I can be utterly blessed. And this is what gives us the power to live differently. When we truly get that the kingdom of God is upside down and inside out, we start to live by a completely different set of values without even realizing it. Why are you so content when everything around you is so painful? How come you've got a peace in your life when everything's so chaotic and you're like, do I? My life feels pretty chaotic. All this stuff's going on. This person's unwell, there's this trouble at work, and I feel like my life's, it's not as chaotic as mine. You seem to always have a peace, and you're like, I didn't know I had that. All I can say is, I've experienced something of the love of Jesus deep down inside of me, and it's changed things. So if you find yourself thinking that this life, following Jesus, it's too hard, I can't keep going, I can't be all he's calling me to be, can I ask you, stop doing and start being? We're called human beings, after all, not human doings. Verse 19, and the people all tried to touch him. Stop trying to do it for yourself. Stop trying to make this life work on your own and start getting close to Jesus. After all, this is what it means to be poor in spirit. Luke, in his Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the poor but Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit. See, I think Luke knows that he means spiritually. If you look, I think it's verse 20, he says that Jesus looked up on his disciples and starts giving these blessings. Well, if he's speaking over his disciples, it means he's speaking over Matthew, who was a tax collector. He'd have been a very, very wealthy man. There's no way Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor. He's speaking spiritually. And he's saying the only way to receive this power to live in this upside down kingdom, this new way to be human, is to be poor in spirit. In other words, to say that in and of myself, I cannot do a thing. It's not you saying I've lived a fairly decent life, good life. God owes me something. He owes me some comfort. And so you better stop bad things happening to me. Do you know what that's called? Being spiritually middle class. I've worked hard. I deserve what I've earned. And I spend it on myself. Being poor in spirit is to say I've got nothing of value. God owes me nothing, but I rely completely on what Jesus has done for me. And out of that, he accepts me. And when we get that deep down on the inside of us, when we get that deep down in our knower, it starts to change how we live this thing called being human. And we start to live recklessly with our love. What happens if they hurt me? It's okay, because I am blessed, not because of what I've done, not because of the circumstances that are surrounding me, but because of who Jesus is and what he has done. And when I use the word reckless, I don't mean irresponsible. I mean reckless as far as the right side up kingdom would just see it. So for June, for those of you that are listening in, that are not perhaps part of our church, June is a month of generosity. It's a month where we raise as much money as we can, and every penny that the church gets in as offerings, we give away. And so we budget our church on 11 months of the year. And we give it away. And over the last 4 years, some of you may not know the story of our church, but 4 years ago, we replanted our church, and it was with 9 people. We didn't have enough vehicles to move all the equipment. And 4 years on, we've been doing our month of generosity every single year. And as for us, yes, numerical growth is important, but one of the gauges of the health and growth of our church is through generosity. And we saw in year one, £1,500 was given. And 4 years later, we've just had our month of generosity and we've just had in £10,950. £10,950 that we are able to give away. We are able to give away recklessly for the benefit of others. That does not mean irresponsibly. We know where we're giving that money. I've just come back from India and we've been in a slum with the biggest slum in Asia, 600,000 people in a slum in Asia. And we're going to be part of a group of churches that are going to plant a church within that slum to see people come to know Jesus. And some of the money that our church has given will go into that. We get to live recklessly. Recklessly because we live by an upside down kingdom that has a total reversal of attitudes and values to what the world thinks important. And so we live recklessly with power, comfort, success and recognition. We don't seek them. If we get them, great. If we don't, great. But we also can live in the midst of weakness and grief and exclusion and sacrifice, saying, I am blessed. And the power to live this upside down kingdom comes from the inside out, knowing that Christ has reversed places with us, for each one of us, for you. And when I say you, I mean you, for you listening right now. Oh, that we would get this reality deep down inside of us. And then we live this upside down kingdom. And we're able to live that right now because as Jesus closes his manifesto on the values of this kingdom in verse 23, he says, rejoice and leap for joy in that day, for great is your reward in heaven. So if you're going through it right now, if you're feeling like you want to give up on following Jesus, if you feel like this life is too tough, maybe you're experiencing something of the grief, the sacrifice, the exclusion, and you're thinking, what is this all about? That great is your reward in heaven. Is that all you've got for me, John? In other words, I'm supposed to trudge through this life and just accept my lot in life because later on I'll have a great time. The best is yet to come. Is that really the best cliche we've got? Life's rubbish right now, but great is your reward in heaven. Thanks, John. But that's not what's going on. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, rejoice in that day. What day is Jesus talking about? Not his return. Not when he comes back and the new heaven and the new earth and everything is made. No. He's not talking about that. He's just been saying, blessed are the hungry, those who weep when people exclude you. That's the day he's talking about. He's saying in that day, in the day that you find yourself excluded, you can rejoice and leap for joy. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. In other words, on that day, right now, if you are feeling like you are going through it, like you've been excluded by a loved one, they've betrayed you, and you think life is falling apart, God is not blessing me anymore. Can I say you can live in a place of joy right now in that day because great is your reward in heaven. Not great is your reward in heaven when you get there, but great is your reward in heaven right now. That's why Stephen in Acts 7, he's about to be stoned to death. He's about to be executed. How is he going to handle this moment with love and courage? What's he going to do? Well, he looks up to the heavens and he says, I see the glory of God and the Son, Jesus Christ, standing at the right hand of the Father. In other words, he says, I realise that right down here, right now, I'm being betrayed by my people. This kangaroo court is doing an injustice to me. But before God, right now, no matter what happens, whether I come out of this alive or dead, I am vindicated before God. Before the one who counts in heaven right now, no matter what happens, I am blameless. This is what Jesus has done for each one of us. I might have lost my recognition with man, but I'm famous with God. That's what weeping but being blessed looks like. I've been ignored by my parents, but I'm welcomed by God. That's what exclusion but leaping for joy looks like. Someone living in the kingdom of God, the upside down kingdom, is someone who says, I've set my mind not on the things below, but on the things that are above. For my life is hidden with God in Christ. You are blessed right now. Great is your reward in heaven right now. So no matter what is going on around you, you can know that you are blessed and that we're called to live this upside down kingdom of values, but it starts on the inside. And so I pray right now, everyone who's under the sound of my voice right now, God, will you reveal just who you are and what you've done? Not so we've got some great example to follow, but because you are a good God and that you love us. And that whether we are able to live up to that standard at any point in our life, you still love us just as much. Lord, I pray that each person would get this, and me included, would get this deep down inside of us. That once it's inside of us, it starts to overflow without us even realizing. And we live by an upside down kingdom. and then the world around us is transformed for your glory on earth as it is in heaven. And everybody said, Amen.